Settlement in Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me? And I will deliver him unto you. It is written, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, the chief priests and elders of the people. It is written, and Satan entered into Judas, who is called Iscariot, being one of the number of the 12. Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus therefore said unto the 12, would you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth this sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill, but what will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried, or will you choose him whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle for him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow you all the way, gladly obeying thee. Will you say, this will I do with Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message. One of the 12. One of the 12 is a phrase used by Matthew, Mark, and John regarding the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And here are several references that provide the account of the greatest crime in history committed by one of the 12. The first reference is in John 6, when Jesus was at the height of his popularity. Many departed from him, and Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that thou art the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. Now this he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was who should betray him, being one of the 12. This all happened at the time of the Passover, a year before the final Passover, when Jesus went to the cross. Now this is a declaration about Judas that is hard to understand, because the day before Judas had seen the Lord feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Judas himself had been one of the waiters who had received, as the other apostles, from the hand of the Lord, broken pieces of fish and bread over and over again until about 5,000 were completely satisfied. And not only that, but that very night after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, to escape the multitude who wanted to make him king, went up into a mountain to pray, and the apostles left about dark in a boat to go back to the other side, to Capernaum. After rowing about 7 hours in a violent storm and covering no more than 4.5 miles or so, Jesus came to them about the fourth watch of the night. That would be about 3 o'clock in the morning, walking on the sea. Such exhibitions of the power of Jesus, feeding 5,000 with practically nothing, and walking on water, should have been enough to identify the divinity of Jesus. Yet Jesus could say even then, a year before his death on the cross, "One of you is a devil." The next mention of the betrayal of Judas was at the supper in John 12, when they prepared him a supper and Martha served. And Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, sat at the table with Jesus. Mary had anointed the feet of Jesus with expensive ointment, and Judas complained that such a valuable ointment should have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now this, he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and took what was put therein. Actually, all of the apostles joined in the charge about this terrible waste of money, and Mary must have felt very badly. Everyone seemed to be against her, even her brother Lazarus, lately raised from the dead, said nothing. Only Jesus defended her. According to Mark, Jesus said, "Leave her alone." Actually, Judas and the other apostles were a little off mixed up about the ointment being sold and given to the poor, because that is what Mary did. She poured all of the ointment on the poor, and the poor was Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul said, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor." And Jesus said himself in Matthew 8:20, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." This rebuke may have been one of the reasons that led Judas to betray the Lord, as we read another segment in the story of the price of betrayal. According to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them. That question, "What are you willing to give me?" is beyond understanding. Just think of what Jesus had already given him. According to Luke 6, Jesus has spent all night in prayer over the great decision he would make the next day, when he looked over all of his disciples and then chose 12 to be apostles. Judas was a chosen man. According to Matthew 10, he was chosen to have power over demons, power to heal all manner of sickness, power to raise the dead and cure lepers. That is what Jesus gave him up to that point. And he said to the chief priest, "What are you willing to give me? Can you do better than that?" Think of it. Judas might have been chosen to write one of the gospel records of the life of Jesus, the gospel according to Judas Iscariot. Actually, Jesus was willing to give him that and more. Jesus was willing to honor him by writing his name on one of the 12 foundation stones of heaven as written in Revelation 21. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. But Judas wanted to know what the chief priest were willing to give him. Can you raise the ante? So the chief priest made an offer. It was 30 pieces of silver, and Judas accepted it. Judas traded all Jesus would give, and in addition to all of that, eternal life, plus the honor of sitting on one of the 12 thrones reserved for the apostles, as mentioned in Matthew 18:28. Jesus gave up all of heaven for what had been estimated about $15 or $22. However, one may wonder, why was the price of betrayal set at 30 pieces of silver? In Exodus 21:32, Moses said, "If an ox gored the slave or servant of another man's servant, the price to be paid for the loss of the slave was 30 pieces of silver." 30 shekels of silver was all the life a slave was worth. The price of an injury to a son or daughter was to be determined otherwise. This may give us some understanding of how despicable the Lord Jesus was in the sight of Judas Iscariot. To Judas, the 30 pieces of silver was worth more than heaven, than everything in it. Jesus, all he could give would be worthless in his sight compared to 30 pieces of silver. Ladies and gentlemen, that statement about Judas when he went to the chief priest is haunting. One of the 12. Only one of the 12 could actually be the betrayer. Only one in the inner circle of such an exalted position as one of the 12 could do such damage as Judas was about to do. And it has to be true today. It is a tragic mistake to ignore this lesson of history. Those who can do more damage or good to or for the kingdom of God are those in the inner circle of service. If one of the 12 could sell out the Lord in that group, would it not be true of one of the 12 today? One of the greatest areas of influence in the Lord's work today is in the realm of religious journals. People in the Brotherhood quote frequently what the editor said and what the various writers in the journal tell us. Another area is the Bible College. Many of us like to follow and support our alma mater. And then a third area of influence is the phenomenon of the family camp movement. Such assemblies are springing up in many places and having much influence in the ongoings of the Brotherhood. One of the 12, as editor, president, or camp director, can be a prime mover for advancement in the kingdom of God, or a prime mover for betrayal of the Word of God. It is well to consider carefully the appointment of the trustees in either group. It only takes one of the 12 to be a blessing or a devil, as the Lord referred to Judas. And certainly in either group, writers of articles, speakers on the programs, and teachers or professors in the classroom must be carefully screened by the authorities. It could take only one of the 12 in either case to make the difference in the salvation of souls that only God knows the number. Of course, in all three cases, it will be quickly pointed out, we are very careful who is chosen. But so was Jesus. Jesus ordained Judas, one of the 12. He was hand-picked by the Lord. And now, beginning at Matthew 26:20, we come to the Lord's prediction of betrayal at the feast of the Passover. As they were eating, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. It was the trial of suspicion. The prediction was made in Psalms 41, verse 9. Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus reported that statement also during John's account of the Passover in John 13:18. Since there was no reason at this point to suspect Judas, everyone was under suspicion. Peter must have thought, if one could betray him, I could be very well that one as well as anyone else. That is why each of them began to ask, Is it I, Lord? And when Judas saw that Jesus had not mentioned his name, he had the unmitigated gall to ask also, Is it I? But Judas did not ask the question exactly like the other 11. The 11 said, Is it I, Lord? Judas said, Is it I, Rabbi? Judas could not make himself frame the word Lord. He called Jesus teacher, not Lord. Perhaps it may be that way with many of the church today. They want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. Peter defined the difference in Acts 2:36 when he charged them with crucifying Jesus. Jesus has made him both Lord and Christ. Jesus wants to be able to be Lord as well as Savior. He wants to be able to tell us what to do, what to think, and give thrust to our lives. Then consider also the fact that Jesus, by not mentioning the name of the betrayer, was good for both the innocent and the guilty. It was good for Judas that he didn't mention his name, for by not mentioning his name, it was the Lord's last effort to stop Judas on his mad rush to perdition, and it taught the innocent to be on guard concerning himself. And it is also good for the Christian in the 21st century, perhaps at the Lord's table. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:28, Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Don't examine the elders. Don't examine the deacons. Don't examine the hypocrites. Don't even examine Judas as to whether he left before the supper or not. Examine yourself. Is it I, Lord? The most ugly thing in the world is the naked devil. He always makes himself look good with a fancy costume until we come face to face with our sin. If it could happen in such a select group as the 12, it can happen to us today. Is it I, Lord? And now here is the betrayal in the garden. Sometime during the washing of the feet, feast of the Passover, and institution of the Lord's Supper, Judas had gone out to betray Jesus, and the die was cast. There was no turning back for Judas. Jesus sealed the decision of Judas when he prayed in the presence of the 11 that very night in John 17:12. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name. which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. When Jesus called Judas the son of hell, there was no turning back for Judas. Jesus finished his prayer, and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane to await the betrayal. John 18 and Matthew 26 tell how Judas knew the place and came with a great multitude with sticks and staves, torches and lanterns. They brought the lanterns and torches to flesh out the light of the world from the bushes. The first Adam hid himself among the trees of the garden, but the second Adam met his accusers head on. Jesus went forth and asked them, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." When he said this, the whole multitude fell down backwards. Jesus asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." The kiss of Judas, as an identifying sign of the Lord, was wasted. Jesus identified himself. Ladies and gentlemen, if they fell down backwards when they saw him in the garden, what will it be like when these miserable wretches are dragged from their graves and stand before him in judgment? Hopefully, some of them heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and after hearing the gospel, were numbered among the 3,000 who repented and were baptized for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus was arrested and taken away for trial. Now comes the bringing back of the price of betrayal. After the trial in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10, we are informed that Judas, when he saw that he was condemned, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." Judas now realized that he was responsible and that he would be charged for putting the crown of thorns on the head of Jesus. He would be responsible for every lash of the whip, every blow of the fist, every nail driven. He would be responsible for all the spit in his face. He said, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." He didn't blame the chief priest or elders. He said, "I am the one who did it." And he cast down the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. To escape the hell that was inside of him, he went and hanged himself and went to the hell that was in front of him, dead ahead. The chief priests thought they had a good case against Jesus when one of the 12 betrayed him. But when Judas came back and declared Jesus to be innocent, innocent blood, they had no more excuse. The moral decision of the chief priest should have been to call off the crucifixion. Pilate would have been delighted. He tried every way he could to avoid the problem. He even tried washing his hands of the whole matter. Now they had no excuse. They were determined to go through with it. And Jesus was crucified by both Jew and Gentile. As Paul reminds us in Romans 3, verse 9, "We laid it to the charge, both of Jews and Greeks, that they all might be under sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Ladies and gentlemen, remember, whoever you are, the words of Jesus when he announced the betrayal, he said these unforgettable words, "The Son of Man goeth even as it is written of him. But woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." So it is written, and so will it be done. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul's salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, and don't forget to tell somebody, somehow, and in some way that God is just a prayer away.
Oh, God is just a prayer away.